Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 19th chapter? I think what we'll do is we'll read from the beginning, from verse 1 again, and we'll conclude at verse 10. And this morning, our consideration for the ministry of God's word will be from the 7th verse and through to part of verse 10. So it reads like this: "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen, Hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So over the last few weeks we have focused our attention on this hallelujah chorus, the sound of the multitude in heaven who rejoice as they recognize that Babylon's day is over. The idea of her rejoicing with the sight of the smoke that just goes on going up forever and ever is, of course, this thought that she can no longer deceive the peoples of the earth. What a thought that is. Hallelujah! For her smoke goes up forever and ever. It's the end of this proud world. It's the end of Babylon. And I know that when I come to a text like that and I read it for myself, if I'm not careful, I immediately start to think, is this a right spirit? But this is the word of God. This is the record of heaven. This is how the people of heaven responded when they saw the end of Babylon. It's not that they were rejoicing that people had gone to hell. It's that they were rejoicing that, of course, the smoke, the testimony of this proud place of Babylon, this world, will never deceive the nations again. And it reminded me of that account which there is of that Lomboku fortress in Sierra Leone, where it traded perhaps more than 2,000 slaves a year, even up to the 1830s. And then the British Navy was sent, the Royal Marines, and they blew it apart. They destroyed it and they set all of the slaves free. Well, I think that when that happened, it was one man, Pedro Blanco, who was responsible. He was the man who made the money out of it. And of course, it would be a poor individual, I think, who couldn't rejoice over the smoke of that place going up forever and ever. Everybody, every right-minded person would say, good riddance to that, for the evil of the slave trade. No one would shed a tear over its demise, surely. And so, naturally, Babylon, with its great leader, the dragon, Satan, who has led all of the nations astray, who has deceived everyone, when it goes up in smoke, Of course, the countless hosts of heaven, they rejoice. Hallelujah is the chorus. And you notice that if you look at verse 5, it does not matter whether they're small and great. There isn't a single dissenting voice. They all sing from the same hymn sheet. And I imagine those who gathered, I hope so anyway, who saw that Lomboko fortress, all of it being destroyed, they must have rejoiced to see the end of slavery. And so heaven looks down upon the world and sees the great slave trade of Satan holding all of the nations, all of the people under his mastery. But it's gone forever. Hallelujah! That's the idea, and it's hallelujah, 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 and it just goes on. Praise be to God that this has all come to an end. These are the just judgments of God. However, now we look at the fourth hallelujah. Let us rejoice, verse 7. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. And this tells you that, of course, that not all of this is looking backwards at a fallen enemy. Rather, much of it now is about the presentation of the bride. The harlot's finished with. No point concentrating on that anymore. It's now concentration upon the bride. And so the last hallelujah sets before us a wedding. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And it's one of the most important truths that we should grasp regarding the teaching of Scripture. Notice this. The great multitude aren't shedding a tear for Babylon. They're rejoicing and they're glad because of what they now see before them, namely the wedding of the Lamb. And in some ways, this should not be new to anyone who has read the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. But when we think about these words, to rejoice and be glad, you'd be surprised if I told you that to be rejoice and be glad is only found in one other place in the whole of the New Testament. Together, joined. And it's joined by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 when he speaks to those who were going to be persecuted. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So what you have here is the multitude praising God because the Lord's words have come true. Those who were persecuted for their faith, those who were hated and despised and rejected, those who were scorned and even killed. But now, where are they? They're rejoicing, of course, and heaven rejoices because they've all been brought into the kingdom of God. The Lord promised a reward. Here is the reward. The wedding day. The marriage of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church, of course, is his bride. And what an image that is. Now, as I've always told you, I remind you again, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. So, of course, this is symbolic language meant to teach us something. And it will teach us something, just so long as you don't think in your mind's eye that the church is a literal bride. The picture is of a bride being married to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. So the church is the bride. Listen to the Old Testament. Hosea says this, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness. This is God speaking to his ancient people. Isaiah speaks like this, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. And if we go on through the Gospels, we have the image of marriage over and over again. We have the marriage feast. We have the bridegroom. We have the wedding garment. We have the wedding hall. And it goes on and on and on. The friends of the bridegroom. It is as if the Bible wishes to say to us, God wishes to convey to us this idea that the relationship of those who are closest to him is like that in a marriage of a man and a woman. God being the husband of a wife. And of course, uniquely in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ being married to his church. I read this morning that the Apostle Paul speaks of betrothing the church as a pure virgin to Christ, which tells you of the unique relationship which the church has with the Saviour. What a great model is Ephesians chapter 5, and it's read at almost every wedding. And I would say to all of you this morning, whether you're married or you're not married, you're going to be married perhaps one day, you need to listen very carefully now to what is being said from the Word of God. Now, before I look at certain points, I just tell you this. Here in chapter 19, you're only getting a glimpse of the wedding, of the marriage. In 21, when we get there, you'll see it in its fullness. But here it's, as it were, just a glimpse. But it's enough. It's enough for us want to look closer. Of course it is. We all know that last year that Kate's wedding to William was the big event, and everybody wanted to see the bride. I've always been struck by that. People always want to see the bride, as if the bloke doesn't really matter very much. It's the bride. We want to see the bride. And then not only do they want to see the bride, well, it's almost as if they ditch the bride for the bride's dress. It's as if the dress has become more important than the bride herself. She's the big talking point. And so is it here. There's the bride and the bride's dress. And so I want to speak now about the bride, and then I'll say a little bit more about the bride's dress near the end. So, four things. You can write the notes down if you like. Four things which are based on the seventh verse, that she was making herself ready. You look at what the scripture says. She made herself ready. That is, that the wedding, the marriage between Christ and his church, can't take place without her making herself ready. Otherwise, it would be a sham wedding. It would be a sham marriage. And so the first thing that I do this morning, I speak to you about this marriage of Christ to his church, that it must have, the first thing must be love. A loveless marriage is a contradiction in terms, but I wonder how many loveless marriages must exist in our day. How many men and women are living together in marriage, but there is no love between them? And I have no shame or embarrassment or blushing to say this. Never marry for sex. Marry for love. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love them through thick and thin. And indeed, I would say this. In this sense, I believe it is much better to counsel young people in this way. Ask them before they go through the ceremony, are you married to her? Ask her, are you married to him? In this regard, so that you are married with a love which nothing, only death can remove. Is that how you are married? Before you go into the ceremony. One wonders how many ceremonies aren't worth the paper that they're written on, really. Now, the Lord loves his church. We know this. Because he gave his precious lifeblood for it. So there isn't a single doubt as to the love that he has for his church. But for there to be marriage between us and him, then we must love the Lord. Nothing matters quite like this. And indeed, I would say to you that if this is right, if it is right, then everything else will be right. We don't love him, listen carefully, we don't love him out of duty. What kind of church, what kind of Christian is that? What kind of marriage is that where you love your wife out of duty? What kind of love is that where you love your husband out of duty or by command? I don't even expect a Christian to love the Lord first by command. I expect a Christian to love the Lord like this, as the Apostle John says. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, we are overwhelmed by his love, by his grace and his mercy and his kindness, that he has loved the loveless, that he has loved even me, the filthiest, the most wretched. And he has forgiven me, and he was willing to die for me on a cruel cross. How could I not love him in return? This isn't duty. This isn't command. This is the Apostle John saying, we love him because he first loved us. I would suggest to all of you that on that great day that we see here in Revelation 19, there will be no marriage of anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ who have not loved him best over all other loves. Love within a marriage. Secondly, we see here what? That they made themselves ready. Oh, how might we say that we have made ourselves ready in marriage? Well, surely in marriage there is intimacy. So that a man and a woman become one flesh. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that so many people do not grasp this. I am absolutely convinced. When you marry, you become one flesh. The relationship when you're married is not defined by the language of I. Yes, you could use that before you were married, but now you're married. It's not I decide this, I do this, I go here and I go there without reference to the one who I'm joined to, because I am joined to them. I remind all of you who are married, you're not single. If you wanted to be single, you should have stayed single. But you're not single. You're married. You're not one, but two. You have become now one flesh, joined together. And so the relationship of a Christian to the Lord is like this. I don't want to go it alone, Lord. I don't want to go it alone. I want to be with you. And I want to be with you for the rest of my life. Because the mark of those who are unmarried, spiritually, unbelievers, is that they're going it alone. Of course they are. They're doing their own thing. They're saying to God and to Christ, I don't want you coming and poking your nose into my life. I like my life the way it is. Well, stay single then. But now, here it is. The Lord, when he joins himself to us and we are married to him, our independence is gone. I repeat, if you want your independence, don't get married. Listen. I expect that when I, as it were, became a Christian and I was married to the Lord, joined to him, I gave up my independence. So that I didn't say, I want to be married to you one day and the next day I want to be divorced. I like it today, but I don't like it yesterday or tomorrow or whatever it might be. But I am committed to it. So there is an intimacy about our relationship which is one of commitment. When you married, as I recall it, it was until death us do part. Wasn't it? That was it. You were committed to it for the rest of your life. And so if you've given your life to the Lord, if you've given your life to him, and he has given his life to you, and salvation is the result, then you can count yourself as one who is intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that what the text is saying is that the bride makes herself ready in this life so that the perfect marriage in glory might be entered into. If there's no intimate communion with Christ now, and you know full well you're distant from him, you're not married to him, you're not joined to him, you're not a Christian, how are you going to be intimately connected with him in the glory? It's an impossibility. It must be now. You must be joined to him. If you're going to be joined to him on that final and glorious day, make sure, friends, that you're joined to him today. You've given up yourself, your independence. You've given up the great I am, and you've said, I give myself to you, Lord. You are everything to me. What an intimate relationship ensues from such commitment of the church to Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, I think that because she's made herself ready, there is something else which comes. And it is this. It is that there is joy. And there is probably nothing in human experience like that of the joy of loving and being loved and the joy of true intimacy. Now, I know that that joy can fluctuate. It can come from one thing one day and it can come from something else another. But there probably is no greater joy to be found anywhere in the world than that joy which is put into a relationship. That is, in marriage, in friendship, in companionship, and in kindness. And there's probably no other joy that returns to you. There's no other joy quite like it given, as in marriage, in friendship, in companionship, in relationship, which is intimate, which is true, which has a bond, which is never severed. And clearly, it's obvious, you must all know this, that there are many joyless marriages. But the divorce rate shows that. Well, they wouldn't get divorced if they were filled with joy about one another. Surely not. If there was joy flooding through the relationship and through the home and through the family life, they wouldn't get divorced. It's obvious there's an absence of joy. And so naturally, I want to say to you that if Christianity does not bring joy, in effect, it doesn't bring anything. And that doesn't mean that our experience of joy means that we are swinging from the chandeliers. Of course not. But it will be the joy of deep contentment. It will be the joy of assurance. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It'll be the joy that comes from Christ's peace. It will be the joy of knowing that I've been cleansed from all my sin and that he will never quit on me. He'll never give up on me. He'll see me through to the end. What joy fills the Christian life as I come to consider the gospel? You've no joy in this life if you're not joined to Christ, not real joy. Because only real joy can be found in God, who is the endless source of joy. All other joy, well, it will dry up. You'll do this or you'll do that. You'll buy this or you'll buy the next thing. But eventually the joy will just, it'll wither and die. But the joy that comes from relationship, from being joined to Christ, goes on through this life. And naturally, of course, it goes on into all eternity. But you must have made yourself ready. You can't turn up on that day and say, I'd like to be married to Christ. It's got to be now. They had made themselves ready. Have you? Have you made yourself ready? What a dreadful thought it is that on that day when everyone meets the Lord, that there will be countless millions, billions of souls who would say, I wish I'd made myself ready. You had all the time in the world to do it, in this world. But you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't do it. You preferred to fraternize with others. You preferred the friendship of Babylon and this world. You preferred its love and its praise. You preferred its friendship and its ways. I'm saying to all of you, now, today, in this life, you can know God intimately. You can know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would be the fourth thing? Well, of course, you couldn't speak of marriage, I don't think, really properly, if you didn't speak about fidelity. Now, fidelity is laughed to scorn today. It's laughed to scorn in marriages. Who cares about fidelity? And so, naturally, I'm not remotely surprised that in the church also, everywhere, there is unfaithfulness. There is disloyalty to God and to Jesus Christ. People who said that they would follow the Lord with all of their hearts and yet so markedly follow Babylon. But the church that is the true church, the bride of Christ, here makes herself ready. And most certainly one of the marks of her making herself ready is that she is faithful. Because if she's not faithful, there is no fidelity within the relationship. That means that the church has no other Lord. Oh, I wish I could get all of you to think really long and hard about this. The church has no other Lord, has no other mistress. The church has no other lover, no other suitor. It is faithful only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter who else comes across her path, her eyes are never drawn from one place to another, but fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know? Surely you know that so many churches have abandoned the Lord. They've given themselves over to worldliness. Babylon's decorated to the eyeballs, flashing its purple and its pearls and its gold and its smart this and its smart that. Well, of course, we're all going to be left behind. And so no wonder the church has run after these things. For the church to be married on that day, it has to have made itself ready. And it will have only have made itself ready if at least it shows its faithfulness now in this life in its relationship. You might ask yourself, do I only have eyes for the Lord? We might ask as a church, have we got another agenda? Or have we only got eyes for the Lord? Are we following the agreement, the commitment that we made? We're going to follow the Lord. I have to tell you, it's important that I say this. I've not been a Christian for 50 years, but nearly 35 years or something like that. And I've witnessed so much in that time, but at least in the last 50 years, there are so many places of worship that, to put it bluntly, are now divorced. They're separated. They've proved unfaithful. They've wandered off. They've run after other lovers. Don't you see how serious this is? They've abandoned truth. They've cozied up to evolution. They've followed the modern theology. They've run after it. Oh, these are such wonderful lovers. They've kissed with passion the new liberated doctrines. And they've abandoned the Lord. This isn't scaremongering tactics. This is just me warning the church and saying to everyone today in the church, let us ask ourselves, who are we married to? Who are we joined to? Are we faithful? I'm not throwing stones at anybody in particular. I don't have anybody in mind. But wherever I go, whoever I speak to about this subject, I always say the same thing. The Lord called his church, first of all, to faithfulness and not to fruitfulness. Let us have fruit at any cost. All that matters is that we get the numbers in. We get it to grow. That's what matters. Oh, friends. Surely, We wouldn't be bowled over by that argument. The Lord has called his church to faithfulness, and then by the grace of God, the fruit will follow. Well, it says here that they should rejoice and be glad and give glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Well, we'll have made ourselves ready if those things are true of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, is there joy, is there intimacy, is there love, is there fidelity in your relationship with Christ? Of course, your salvation is not based on that, but it's a mark of that salvation. It's a mark of our being joined together. It's quite the most wonderful subject, the subject of the church in relationship to Jesus Christ. But we must go on, and quickly I draw to your attention the 8th verse, the bride's dress, which probably is what most people were waiting for. The bride's dress is the big thing to so many people. Well, we can't miss the bride's dress. It looks at first glance, when you look at the text, to be two opposite things that are found there. You read it for yourself. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Well, it'd be a strange wedding if the bride's dress wasn't not necessarily made of linen, but bright and clean. But this wedding dress is not just bright and clean. The idea is that this wedding dress is spotless. There isn't a spot on it. There isn't a mark, there isn't a crease, there isn't a wrinkle, there isn't a blemish that can be found in any of its weave, in any of its material. There isn't a thing that would draw away the eye where someone would notice this, would notice and say, it looked absolutely perfect, but did you notice that little spot on it? No, not so much as that. It is absolutely spotless. And if you lay any great store by the words, which you should do, of the word of God, for this is the word of God, this garment is given. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. God is the giver of this garment. And so we understand that every Christian who is a Christian has Christ's righteousness, because if he didn't have it, he could never enter into relationship with God. Why do you think I keep pressing you to come to Christ? But no, why would you expect that you could ever come to God and him ever receive you and him ever befriend you or enter into an intimate relationship with you to call you my son or daughter? How do you think that could be possible? Surely you know that that is impossible. Hence the need for you to come to Christ. Because it is only with his righteousness on my life that I can ever be considered by God to be spotless and clean. And do you understand then that anybody who has really understood this, do you understand? Anyone who has ever grasped this understands for themselves that they have peace with God. They've got to have peace with God because there isn't a spot or wrinkle. There isn't a single blemish that can ever be seen upon them, because Christ's righteousness covers them in every detail. I wonder how many of us find this hard to believe, that every sin can be cleansed. Do you know what's odd about this when I preach like this is that if I said, and you knew I was genuinely speaking the truth, I've got £15,000 in a box here this morning, I'll give it to anybody who wants to come up. You'd feel a sense of embarrassment about wanting to come up, but I think that every one of you would eventually say, I'll have that. And if I said it's not 15,000, I've got 25,000. I've got 250,000. Who would not want it? Dare anybody put your hand up and say, I would not want it. Because the truth is, you know that you would be glad. Look, I'll put my hand up. I'll put myself where you are, and there's somebody else standing here, and the offer is 15,000. I want it. Give it to me. I want it. I'll have that. I can think of a lot of good things that I could do. And with 250,000, why? I could be good to other people. There's so much good I could do. And then let's extend it. It's 250 million. I heard that somebody won millions on the Euro jackpot recently. Well, imagine what good you could do if you could have it and it were given to you. Here is something much better than that. Because Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness will last for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Is there anybody who would not put their hand up and say, I don't want to come and get it. I don't want it. Surely not. That means all of you, if you look at me now, all of you, you must all want to become Christians. You must surely all want to know Christ and be saved by the grace of God. You must all want to come forward, not to me, not here, but in your hearts. And go to the Lord and say, give me your salvation. If it covers every spot and every sin, and all of my guilt and all of my shame is dealt with forever, why? I must have that. Robert Murray McShane, in his great hymn, he wrote like this, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And on that day when we are stood in Christ's righteousness, we will understand, because we will see the glory of himself in his perfection. We will understand that we could have never stood here. We would have never come to heaven if we had not been dressed in his righteousness. And therefore, I say to all of you, don't try to do any good works to earn your salvation. Don't offer your good deeds. Oh, they'll be just completely rejected out of hand. None of them are of any use. It must be Christ, and it must be Christ alone, who hides out every stain and makes us bright and clean. I don't know who made that wedding dress for the wedding last year, the great royal wedding. Was it Alexander McLean or someone like that? Famous, big famous designer, wasn't it? I think so, Alexander McLean. Come on, there are enough of you here who know about these things. It must be. Well, you'll correct me afterwards, I'm sure. Well, the design of that dress is not a patch on the design of this one. The Lord Jesus Christ is here, the great wedding dressmaker. Isn't that fantastic? Do you have that dress on? Do you have that kind of cover on your life? Well, you will do if you put your faith in him. Now, that's the one side, and I'm just quickly going to tell you, of course, it says in the text quite clearly that there's another side to it, because if you look at the text, it says that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And other Bible versions say righteous conduct or righteous living or righteous acts. And it's not that their righteous acts are seen as being credits, because that would be salvation by works. But it's like this, that their righteous acts were their righteous living while they lived in Babylon. What did they do? They came out from Babylon and they separated themselves. Just look for yourself at chapter 18 and the fourth verse. They were different, and recognizably so. They came out from Babylon. They didn't stay there. They separated themselves. And this is, as Paul says, working out our salvation in Philippians chapter 2. This is the duty of every Christian, to work out his salvation by the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. So as Christ called you to himself, as he saved you by his grace, then do what he tells you to do. If he says separate yourself from Babylon, then go down and do it. And this will be the result, what we find here. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. They conformed no longer to the pattern of this world. Well, we're at the very end. The final, I'll come to it in a little bit more detail next week. But then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's an invitation that's still open. And the invitation is to you. Surely you couldn't turn down an invitation like this. Now, I can understand that with all sorts of weddings today, because this can happen. It's happened to me. You can get a wedding invitation. You think, oh no, I've been invited to that wedding. And you say, well, I will come, but I've got to be frank with you. I was invited to a wedding last week, and I had to go to that one, and then I had to go to another one. And sometimes they can just pile in on you. Might not be so blisteringly, fantastically excited about every wedding invitation. That's just a fact of it, isn't it? And then there'll be one that comes up and you say, oh, I'm really glad that I was invited. But this is a wedding invitation. And it's still open. Because the verses which we are speaking about in chapter 19, they have yet to come. They have yet to be. We're reading them because the Lord is saying this will be. This is a given. This is going to happen. So, the wedding invitation is still open for the people who are sat here this morning, each and every one. Do you want to go to that wedding supper? Do you want to go? He still calls. There is still room. Doesn't matter how well you're dressed. Doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about what you've been like. It doesn't matter about what your story is. There is still room for anyone who would want to be there. Make yourself ready. Make yourself ready. How will you make yourself ready? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and place your faith in him. Come and humble yourself and repent of your sins. Come and be ready to turn away from the life that you've lived up to now. You're invited. And so I'm glad to say to everyone here, you were here this morning. If on that day when you see this event, as it were, and you can't get in because this has been the Lord's teaching, it will only have been your own doing. There's no shotgun marriage. The Lord is not making anybody. He is saying to you, with your life that you have today, wouldn't you be urgent to come to the Lord and to seek him while you can? And if you do, you will be there on that day. And listen to this. I've got something to tell you. Final word. You'll be the center of the proceedings. You say, well, how's that? But the bride will be the center of the whole thing. You say, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll be the center because you'll be in him. And because he is at the center, you will be at the center. And not on the outside. What an invitation. Don't turn it down, friends. Listen to the message. Listen to the word of God. Be exercised in your hearts. Be humble. Come to the Lord, because he can be found even by anyone who is gathered here this morning. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Well, let's finish, shall we, with the final hymn 379. 379 in the green hymn book, we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that purposed grace which is in Christ alone. Would you be so gracious, Lord, to us who are gathered here this morning, so that we might not forfeit that day when we shall be joined to you eternally. We pray for your loving kindness and mercy to shine upon the sacred page, upon the truth of Scripture, and bring that truth to light, Lord, so that we might for ourselves apply it to our own lives, that we might come to you, that we might have faith, that we might have true repentance, and that we might believe on none other except the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have said in your word that if we shall believe on him, then we shall be truly saved. We ask that you would grant such believing this morning. Hear our thankfulness and the praise of our hearts as we commit all of our lives to you now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.